Tonight we are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know it seems like it's just out there in the middle, but it's, and where did this come? I know, but and so do you. But it's one of those passages that, I think this is just where we're at, and I think we just need to be there. So, I don't know how else to say it. So let's ask a blessing on God's Word. Father, as we open Your Word, Lord, I pray that You help us to understand where we are as individuals, as a church, as the body of Christ. Lord, that You would give us, equip us to do what You called us to do. Lord, we thank You and we praise You because I know that that's a promise. So, Lord, tonight we pray that Your Spirit would speak, that we would understand, and You would be glorified. In Your name, amen. Yeah, for some reason I was looking back through here a while back, and we had done 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and I'd preached on 2 Timothy 1 and 2, and then also 4, but it's like we had skipped over 3 or something, and so I was looking at it, and as I read through it, as I prayed over it this past week or so, a lot of times we read things into the Scripture that maybe aren't there, and sometimes we don't read the things that are in there that we should. So let's go ahead and get started. It says, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." We could get caught up right there, and there are those pastors that say, "Oh, we're in the last days, and I believe we are, but we need to understand why we are. Because the last days actually started when Christ came the first time. A lot of people want to take that verse right there, that passage, that in the last days, because of the fact that it's perilous times, and we see how the times are getting worse and worse in our mind, in our understanding of what we've seen in our life. And some people will say, well, we weren't in the last days until it just got worse and worse. But according to Bible translators and theologians, the last days technically started when Christ came back, when Christ came His first time. And that last days is going to continue until He comes the second time. And that's the perilous times. Now, if we say that and we understand that we are, of course, we live between those two times, when Christ came as a baby and when Christ is coming back as a king, and any time in between there is the last days. And some people, when they understand that, they say, well, okay, that these perilous times that are coming, we've already seen them. We've seen part of them, and they're getting worse. And that's what this chapter is talking about, how they will continue to get worse the closer it gets to Christ returning as king. But it says perilous times are coming. And when we look at that and we read that, it's the character of those last days. And we know that as we read passages that the threat of apostasy, not a threat, it's going to happen, the advance of false doctrine and false teachers, those are the things that are in those perilous times. Now, we know when we read Scripture that when Paul is talking throughout the New Testament, and Jesus even, that there even said when there are false teachers that are even now in the world. And so we know that they're coming, but they're going to continue to get worse. And we need to understand, we do understand, I think, that false teachers are coming, and there are those out there that they claim. I heard a podcast this past week that there's the largest church in the United States, if you want to call it a church, and you call it loosely a church, is the understanding that it's God wants you to succeed, and you can do it if you just think you're good enough. God wants you to be a winner, and that's their main theme. And it's the largest church in the United States. and it comes down to false doctrine. We think sometimes, if we go back to some of the passages in the Scripture, when it talks of false doctrine, some would say that Christ had already came back, and others say that he wasn't God when he was on the cross, and there were so many false teachings. But those false teachings are still going on today, and that's the perilous times. But it starts explaining some of the things in these next few verses. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power." Now, if we stopped right there, that list is not exhaustive. As bad as that list is, as big as that list is, it's not exhaustive as to what it's going to be like as those times get worse. But we can look at those things, and you could take a pencil in your Bible and you could check those off. Because those things were at the time of when Christ was alive, those things were happening. But we could sit here and we could say, yep, check that off because we see that all the time. Check that off because we see that all the time. And we see all these terrible things. You know, how it goes to the point of having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's an understanding that when we look at these things, the last days are going to be not just, oh, kids that are disobedient to parents. They've always been that. Kids that are people that are, you know, despisers of good, traitors. There's things in there that we see as bad, but we don't think of them as being perilous times. And so, why is it that we don't see? We can take those things out of there, and we can see somebody that's greedy, somebody that's a lover of money. Is that something that would fit in perilous times? Somebody that's boasting, somebody that's proud. You know, somebody that's just unforgiving, somebody that's slandering. We can pick things out of there and say, well, that really doesn't fit into a slanderous time, does it? Why can we do that? Because we see those things as not too bad. Because our world has made it, oh, there's worse out there. And those things aren't really that bad. But they are. And then it kind of ramps up there towards the end, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, yeah, we would fit that into the perilous times, and claiming to have a godliness but denying its power. We would definitely see those. But those other things, we have a tendency to whitewash how bad they are. But they're there. It goes on to say, and from such people, turn away. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here, is all of these things in the last days, they're going to get worse and worse. And he says, from such people, turn away. And we can again go back through that list and say, well, there's been some times that I've been disobedient to my parents. There's times that I've been unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, and we can go down through that list. But he's saying here that he's telling Timothy, understand that in those last days, as things get worse, as they ramp up, when it gets to that point, don't have anything to do with that one that has the form of godliness but denying its power, those that claim that. There's going to be people, and now he's talking about false teachers, those that are claiming to have a godliness. That was the false teachers he's talking about. and they're denying God's power, but they're claiming to have that connection with God, but denying God's power. From such turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we all know gullible people. I've got gullible people in my family. My niece is as gullible as they come. But that's not what that word actually translates. It's talking about those, when it says gullible or weak women, what it's talking about in those times, scholars believe it's talking about wealthy and at leisure and are susceptible to false teachers looking for an easy escape from their bondage. So the false teachers would try to find people that were tied up in their sin, they were down in their sins, loaded down with their sins, and they would try to get them to follow their belief. Hey, we've got a way to get out of what you're doing. If you will just have the right attitude, God wants you to be a winner type of a deal. And then it says, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were students. They were desiring to learn what was being taught. But they weren't they had never come to know Jesus Christ. They knew a lot of the scriptures. They knew a lot of those things. And they just were led by false teachers. And so they never came to the knowledge of the truth. The false teachers that were out there at that time, they took advantage of people that were loaded down with their sins, and they gave them a false gospel. They took advantage of those people that were wanting to learn, but they never shared with them the truth. They never come to know the truth. And so they're taking advantage of those that wanted to know and that needed to know the gospel, but that's not something that they shared because they were false teachers. Now, it gives us some names here. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. That's two names that were, I believe it says that they were actually in, they were magicians. They were Jewish names that were given to magicians in Pharaoh's court. And they would do different things and they would get people to follow them. And that's the names that it's referring to here. And the same way that they resisted Moses, they were trying to do a miracle. When Moses would do a miracle, then they would come in and they would copy it. When Moses threw his staff down and it turned into a snake, then they figured out through magic how to have these snakes appear, and it was through probably some type of demonic power or whatever. But anyway, they were able to resist Moses or tried to resist Moses in the truth. They were a corrupt mind. They were always going against the truth, and they were disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so, it's comparing the false teachers that are in the last times, the same ones that we have today, the ones that they had in the time of Paul and Timothy. They were following a false truth, the same way that when Moses would perform a miracle from God, they would come up with a way to make that blood turn into water. Or they would come up with a way that would seem so close to what Moses was doing that it would convince other people that what Moses was doing really wasn't that special. It wasn't that much different. That's what he's saying the false teachers are going to do in the perilous times, in the last days. They're going to come up with something that is so close to the gospel, but it's false. And they're going to put it out there, and people are going to have to choose which one they're going to believe. Are they going to believe that one that is talking about Christ is the only way, the cross is the only way for redemption, or are they going to go to a church and they're going to follow a leader that is preaching about heaven, that is preaching about a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus? And that's what he's talking about. That's what it's going to be like in the last days, is people are going to make it look so close and so good, but they're going to have no, they're going to deny God's power, but they're going to claim his godliness. One of the quotes was that pastor of that church said, "I know it can work for you because it works for me and my wife. I know it's the truth because it works for me and my wife." And that's how he explained the truth, was because it worked for him and his wife. Paul is preaching here, or teaching Timothy here, that you've got to be aware that false teachers are out there. We know they are. He's going to go on now, and he's going to give us an understanding of how to follow that doctrine that's correct. And he's going to talk about Timothy. He says in verse 10, it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine," talking about Timothy, "my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." So Timothy had been able to see, and he knew, and he heard about everything, all the persecutions, all the terrible things that Paul had put up with through all of his ministry, and he'd seen how God had delivered him. He knew firsthand what God had done because he had saw it through Paul's ministry. But he also knew the persecutions that came along with that. And verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Again, we could stop and spend all night on that one verse 12. Because Paul says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, there are people out there that want to live a godly life, but maybe not in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus brings the persecution. Because if they persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute his followers. We desire to live right. But he's telling him here, all those things you saw happen in my life, Timothy, all those things you saw happen to me, in all those places, all those persecutions, everything that happened, those are the things that are going to happen to anybody that desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. They will suffer persecution. 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I think this is probably where it stuck in my mind about this passage. Of all the negative things that are going to happen, of all the things that are going to get worse in the end times in our life, all the things that are going to get worse in our life, we know that. It tells us that we're going to face persecution, because that's what it's telling Timothy. You've seen it. You know all these things. Persecution is coming to you. We know that the Bible tells us that persecution is going to come on us as Christians. Now, we don't think it's going to be like this. We claim it's, you know, here in the United States, we don't have it too bad. Sometimes we think it's bad, but it's nothing like it is overseas. But we know that there's that possibility, but here it's more than a possibility. But we know there's a possibility of that persecution that's coming. But he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned. You and I have to live what we've learned, and continue to live that way. It seems like it should be easy, but he's telling Timothy, you've seen it all, it's coming, but you've got to continue to live what you've learned and you've been assured of. Where did Timothy learn it? That, I think that's, like I said, that's the key of the things that I really made me stick to this passage. Because Timothy had learned it and he had been assured of it, the things he was taught from childhood. Now we can go back and we can read, and it was grandma and mom and grandma was the ones that taught him. His family from childhood taught him the Holy Scriptures. That's what we have to do. We have to make sure that we are passing on the Scriptures, our faith, the understanding of the true gospel to those behind us. Because too many times we can share Bible stories, and that's a good thing, and we should, but I think too many times we don't bring it into everyday life. You know, I can sit down with my kids and I can tell them Bible stories, and they can hear about Jonah and the whale, and they can hear about Daniel in the lion's den, and they can hear about the Bible stories. But the things that we've learned, that we're assured of, like it says here, we learned them from childhood. But when we're assured of them, there's a difference between learning and being assured of. I think that's the key for me right here in this passage. Because I can remember when Nathan was little, he learned all these Bible verses. He memorized them. And he could memorize Bible verses probably better than I could. But just because he memorized something didn't mean he was assured of it. And I think that's our deal, is when you are sure of something, then you're willing to stand on it. It's going to change what you believe. It's going to change how you live. And that's what Paul, I believe, is telling Timothy here. It's going to get bad. This is what it's going to be like in those last days. Persecution is coming. You have to live, continue in the things that not only that you've learned, but you've become assured of. Because when you become assured of something, and I'll never forget the day that Nathan come to me, and of course he had heard me in church, and he had all, you know, several of you had dealt with Nathan in children's church and in Sunday school, and many times blessed by, you know, many of you. And I remember him coming to me one day because Payne Stewart had got killed in a plane crash. And that was his favorite golfer. He liked his hat. And that's how he knew him. And Payne Stewart had got killed in a plane wreck. And Nathan come, and we sat down and we talked about it because he was, you know, they were going to have a big deal on the news. And so I talked to him about how Payne Stewart had died, and that he was a Christian man. And, you know, he always wore the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. And he would share his testimony. And Nathan sat there for a while, and he said, and I don't remember his exact words, but he knew that he needed Jesus. And he was assured of that. Because he said, "I want to know Jesus as my Savior." And what he had learned, all of those Bible verses, what he learned became assured of. And that changed his life. And I think that is what is the only way that it's going to prepare us for what comes ahead. Because he tells him these things that are coming. He tells him the bad that's coming. And this is the antidote to continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. But you've learned them from your childhood. Somebody passed them on to him. They taught him, and he learned them, Timothy, and he was assured of them. And Paul says, continue to live in those things. So don't stop just telling the Bible verses. just telling the Bible stories, but apply them to life so that they can come to know. And I'm not talking about just children. I'm talking about people in our lives that need to know. Now here, Timothy was blessed enough to learn from childhood, but not everybody is. But he says, you've learned them from childhood and known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, the gospel. And he goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. But there are people out there today that take that verse and say all the inspired Scripture is from God. Does that sound the same? It's not. They're saying just the inspired words in here are from God. They're saying all inspired Scripture is from God. Not all Scripture is inspired from God. They are twisting our Scripture today. They are taking parts out. So what we have to do is we have to take what we've learned, what we are assured of, cling to those things, teach those things to those people that they might know salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, because the Scripture was given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for all these things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's given by the inspiration of God. God gives us something. We probably ought to use it. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete. The only way to be complete is through those things. The Scripture is going to teach you. It's going to reprove you. It's going to correct you. And it's going to instruct you in righteousness. If it does not, then that man of God will never be complete and never be thoroughly equipped for the work that God has for us. It's a short passage, but we know it's never going to get any easier than it is right now. We know that what God has set before us, we are in those last times. It's going to get worse and worse as we get closer to Christ's return. And so we need to make sure that we continue in these things. And like I said, it's not going to be any easier. So to be complete and thoroughly equipped, the Scripture has to do those things in our life. We've got to be assured of it. We've got to continue in it. For us as Christians, I don't know, I hear all the time, the biggest problem in the church today, and I'm not talking about our church, but I hear on podcasts and social media and different places, MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, different ones out there that you listen to, they say the problem today with the church is the church doesn't know the Scripture. And the church doesn't fear God. They say that's the two biggest problems of the church today. And that starts kind of like we were talking in men's Bible study. It's kind of like revival. Revival in a church doesn't start in the church. It starts in individuals. Correction and understanding the Scripture is not going to start in the church overall. It's got to start in individuals. fearing God does not start in the church overall. It starts in individuals. To live assured of what we know. That's what God calls us to do. It's not going to get any easier. But praise God, He's given us all we need to do what He's called us to do, to equip us and make us complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would encourage us to never be satisfied that we know enough. But Lord, that we would teach those around us. We would share with those around us. We would live in a way that would bring honor and glory to You. Lord, forgive me where I fall short. I thank You for the blessings. Pray for the opportunities. Pray for the strength to make it through each day. I pray that for each of us tonight. In Your name I pray. Amen.